Some of you might look back on Christmas and have some great memories. If someone was to ask you, what do you remember of Christmases past? I'm sure some of you would have some great, great stories. Maybe from childhood, or maybe when you were a teenager or a young adult. Many different memories. One of mine is when I was very young, I got a Tonka truck, or actually a tank. And I got the batteries in it, and I was just fascinated by this. I was probably about 5 or 6, and I remember running this tank down the hall and had a light on it. So the light, I would have the hall dark, and it would light up the hallway, and that was great. And the most fun is when my pet dog, who was my friend all through my youth, would be asleep, and I'd point the Tonka truck right at her and let it go to see if it could run over Buffy. Well, Buffy was too smart, would always wake up with the light shining in her eyes and run off. But those are just some fun memories that I remember. And I'm sure most of you have those kind of memories. There are memories of how we celebrate. There are traditions. Some of them are more reflective, more encouraging, more to do with relationships. And as we enter into Advent, I would like to offer some insights from the passage that was read earlier. And especially the crux of the passage that starts in verse 17 of Luke chapter 2. Speaking of the shepherds, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and were just as they had been told. The first thing that we find in this passage is that they shared the message. The shepherds' reaction first was that they believed. They responded to what they had seen. They couldn't keep it in. The last part of verse 15, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us. These angels have appeared to them out of the sky and given them this message. They said, let's go and see. They went and they saw God incarnate, the baby Jesus. They had heard the music of heaven. How could they refuse to tell what they had seen? How could they refuse to not go and share it with other people? They probably didn't think about how rational will this sound. How rational will we sound? Will people just think maybe we've kind of been out with the sheep too long? Now we're starting to hallucinate? No, they didn't think about that. They didn't think about their image. They said, let's go and tell people. And so when we hear the message, our question is, do we believe? They weren't credentialed, professional, seminary, Bible college trained men. They were shepherds. And yet, because of their experience, they took what they knew and shared it with other people. They didn't have a vast knowledge of Scripture. They may have had some that they learned as they were growing up, but they probably didn't have a comprehensive understanding of the prophecies concerning Jesus and His coming. But they went and shared. They shared the message. You know, the essential idea for proclaiming is not just everything you know, but the experience that we have. How is our walk with Christ? These shepherds were just going about their business. They're just doing what they do. They tended sheep. And yet all of a sudden this supernatural intervention into their lives takes place, and they're different people. One of the fun things about heaven is going to be like the famous man on radio who would always say, and now the rest of the story. Find out what happened to those shepherds the rest of their life. What took place for them? I'd be fascinated to know. And yet, even though they would appear foolish, they went ahead and shared with great enthusiasm. Can you imagine? We saw angels. We heard music. They told us to go see this infant, and we did. And they were truly amazed. So the first idea of how to celebrate Christmas is share the message. The second one is to be amazed. To be amazed at it. Verse 18, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. This was not common news. This was totally unique. There was, in one sense, a holy amazement. They were, shall we say, blown away by what the shepherds were having to say. To do this, to have a holy amazement, is to allow Christmas to kind of stretch our minds, increase our boundaries. For example, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 and 26, says this. To whom, God is speaking through Isaiah, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Isaiah there looks at the heavens and says, can you imagine this? The Holy One created this. We can't compare him with anyone. No one's equal to God. And one of the fascinating things is that it says he brought out the starry host, one by one and calls them each by name. All the stars are named because God named them. This is far beyond what we can truly comprehend. It's just amazing. And so what this passage says is we need to have a holy amazement. We need to be able to just ponder and think about who God is. A holy amazement. It's interesting how we're impressed by the biggest things, the biggest buildings, the biggest homes, all of that. People get impressed by that. I remember I did a wedding on a ranch one time. This was years ago. And the rancher's daughter's getting married, and we went out to this ranch, beautiful place. And I was standing next to the dad and at the rehearsal dinner, and I said, well, how big is your property? And he said, you see the horizon out there? I go, yeah. It goes past that. And just trying to comprehend that, it goes past the horizon. This man had a pretty good size piece of land. But just in that little moment, trying to comprehend, that's a lot of space. That's a lot of land. I couldn't really comprehend what that was, but I just remember he said, you see that horizon? It just passed that. And I thought that was kind of comical because that just kind of goes beyond one's ability to understand or comprehend. And that's exactly what we're to have, that kind of amazement. And we're to let it sink in, if you will. I'm wondering, do we ever really just sit down and just think about our Christian faith and the impact that it has and what it speaks to? Just in taking the communion and just taking that passage in 1 Corinthians 11 and reading the communion aspect of that passage, the second part of that chapter, and just let that sink in. And just taking what we're celebrating beginning today, the Advent, the inbreaking into history, letting that sink in. It's great how Paul writes and gives us insights into things that we wouldn't have without him. And he writes a great passage by way of illustration, as he wants to illustrate how giving God is. He writes Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. This is a passage some of you may have memorized. I'm sure most of you, if you've been a believer very long, are familiar with this. But Paul describes what happened at the birth of Christ. He describes the Advent. Here's what he says, starting in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now what that phrase means, something to be grasped, means selfishly hoarded, just keeps it for himself. I'm God, and I'm going to enjoy that. Paul says he did not consider that something to be hoarded or grasped. He goes on, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Made himself nothing. Now that phrase doesn't mean we're nothing, but in comparison to a holy God, we are. And so Paul uses that phrase, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. You remember Gethsemane? We'll get to that at Easter, a few months from now. Jesus says, if this cup could pass. He was obedient. The cup couldn't pass. In his humanity, anticipating the pain that was going to come because of the cross, he asks if that cup could pass and that he wouldn't have to experience that. But he was obedient, Paul says, obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he says even death on a cross because that was the most horrible way of being executed. No one in Rome who was a Roman citizen could be executed by a cross. No one. It was a horrible death. That's why Paul says even death on a cross. And so Paul, in these four little verses in Philippians 2, gives us an insight into Advent and what Jesus did. Became a man, human likeness, was obedient to death on the cross. We need to let that sink in. We need to let that kind of filter down into our minds. I'm always curious around February 1st to ask people, what'd you get for Christmas? And most people have no idea. They don't remember. And yet on the day they open the gift, they're just, you know, they're just fascinated, or they're just excited about what they received. Well, this is something we should never forget. The Advent, the coming of Christ. We need to let it sink in. A third way to celebrate is to ponder it. I love that line about Mary in verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's such a great description. She treasured these things. Here she is, given birth to this infant. Shepherds come in. They tell their story. She's already had an angel appear to her and tell her, you're going to be with child. You can imagine how caught up in all of this she was. So she treasures these things in her heart and ponders them. Ponder means basically seeking insight. It means to go beyond amazement. It's an attempt to understand the mystery of Christ in this case. That we're to reflect on the attitude of the psalmist when he writes, my eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Psalm 119, verse 148. He's so passionate about God that he stays up through the watches. That means that during that time there were different watches to keep the city safe. The guards would take turns. They would have the midnight to 3 in the morning watch or the 3 to 6 a.m. watch. And the psalmist, to kind of underscore how passionate he is, he says, I stay awake through those watches that I might meditate on your promises. Ponder them. Ponder them. To really celebrate Christmas means to spend some time thinking over what you know about God and trying to understand God more fully. The psalmist writes this, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 1, verse 2. One person put it this way, the modern intelligent mind, which has had its horizons widened in dozens of different ways, has got to be shocked afresh by the audacious central fact that as a sober matter of history, God became one of us. And that's true. That's so true. Twice a year, at least, media, books, television, tell stories about Jesus. That never happens about anybody else. It does not happen. Jesus gets on the cover of magazines. He is talked about on different television programs at Christmas and at Easter. Because as this author quoted or wrote, they're shocked afresh by the audacious central fact that as a sober matter of history, God became one of us. That's what we're celebrating. Jesus is here. People will say to me, they'll say, I don't believe in God. They'll give all these statements, and I'll say, well, that's fine. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with him? It's historical fact. You can't just say he didn't exist. You can't just say, oh, he never showed up. You can't. People just basically turn away. They don't want to have to deal with it. And yet we're called to ponder that reality. Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, how to do that? How to begin to do that? How to ponder? The first thing we have to realize is this, and this is what might scare some of us away, is that it takes work. Pondering is work. It's an attempt to take what you know and then, by an exercise of the mind, build upon it. That's what it means to ponder. To build upon it. To stop and to think. It's like you set up a date with God and meditate on all those things that you have learned. You realize it takes work. Second thing is, what goes into it? It involves, I believe, three things that we get from this passage. Notice verse 19. It involves memory. It tells us that Mary treasures up all these things. That means she stored what she had seen and experienced in her memory. And we're told to do the same. We're told to do the same. The verses I've just mentioned in Psalms. I meditate on your word. I want to memorize your word. I want it to be a part of my memory. So to ponder means to treasure up and to use our memory. The second thing it involves is intellect. Intellect. To ponder them. She thought through the entire experience. She soaked it in. She used her intellect. It's a reality check. What do I really believe? What do I understand to be true from Scripture? And so I check that. I use my intelligence. When some groups come along and they try to tell you that, yeah, you need to know Jesus plus this, whatever their program is, are we intelligent enough to be able to say, that's not true, and here's why? We use our intelligence in pondering. The third thing we use is our affections. We let it touch our heart. It says she pondered these things in her heart. It was something that touched her deep inside. Now for Mary, it's obvious as to why that is so. This is her child. This is her firstborn. This is what all the hoopla was about. This is why the angel came to her. And this is why her family and her engaged husband Joseph maintained their equilibrium. This was of God. So she lets it touch her heart. It touches her deep inside. This should do the same for us. That it means something to us. It's not just showing up. It's not like going to work and punching in. And then when you leave on Sunday morning, well, I move on to something else. I'm done with that. I showed up, God. No, this is a way of life. This is something that touches us in our inner being. Our affections in her heart. I think a deeper celebration of Christmas involves these three things. Using our memory, our intellect, and our affections. And those that practice them are blessed by God because the relationship with God becomes more and more real. It's like the psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's the end result of pondering, using our memory, our intellect, and our affections. That's what makes the difference. And it's a great way, it's the way to celebrate. Well, the fourth way to celebrate I want to share this Sunday morning is in glory and praise to God. Notice verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They praised God. They were thrilled about this. This meant everything to them. This is to worship in words and in song. This must be the result if we understand what God has done for us in Christ. In the Christmas event, He demonstrates His love. One of my favorite things is, once we get into Advent, I get to play all my Christmas music. I love Christmas music. We only get to play it this one time during the year. Yesterday, or rather on Saturday, I had to be at work at 3 o'clock, and Diane said, you know, we're busy this whole week, and maybe you should go get the tree. And I'm thinking, it's November. It's not December. We get a tree in December. But I thought, well, she's right, because we have to get ready for everybody that's coming over next Saturday night. Let's get ready while I have time, and she has some time, this Saturday. So I went out, and I got the tree. And it just kind of kicked everything off for me. I got into my little CD player, and I got out all my Christmas music. And it's November. And put my Christmas music on. And my son and I, Wes and I, we got the tree in the stand, and Diane began to decorate the home. I had to leave and go to work. And I come home from work, and I'm in Christmas land in my house. And it was fantastic. It was great. You know, when you glorify and praise God, that's a positive, happy thing to do. And I was so thankful to start the celebration, to be excited about what we're going to experience. You know, God's power and His wisdom, His mercy and His grace and His love is what comes to being during this season. We're to ponder those things. We're to celebrate those things. To glorify and to praise God is not restricted to corporate times together in church. Do you ever sing outside of this building? Is it possible for you to sing without Gary leading you? Do you ever sing praises to God in the shower because you sound really good? I mean, that's what's to do. I mean, even Paul at the end of Colossians says we're to communicate with one another through hymns and songs and spiritual songs. That's just kind of who we are. I remember growing up in the 1950s, musicals were big. And my parents took me to see a lot of musicals. And I always thought, you know, this is how we should live life. You're at work or you're at home and something happens and you just break into song. We have to set the table for dinner. I mean, that type of stuff. Or you're at work. I have to lift this heavy box. Can help me now. I mean, you know, that kind of thing. It changes the whole atmosphere. Now, if you try it, you're getting a few days off. Because they'll think you're nuts. Which is too bad. Because it certainly would make any work environment a lot more happier. Make it more positive. We're to have song in our heart because of what this time represents. We should be all about music. You know, the enemy hates music unless it's destroying us, unless it's causing us to do something against what God would have us to do. I tell you, Satan doesn't like Christmas music. He doesn't like it at all. Because it reminds him that he's lost, that he's done. It's over for him. He doesn't like it. This is his least favorite time of the year. And what's interesting in saying that, this is the enemy's least favorite time of the year. At what time of the year do more people commit suicide than any other? This time of year. The enemy's at work, big time this time of year, because he hates Christmas music. Because it conveys the message, Jesus is here. I love the Chronicles of Narnia. This past Friday was C.S. Lewis's birthday. And the first one, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, it describes the witch, always winter, never Christmas. That's fantastic. Always winter, never Christmas. Meaning there is no hope. There's nothing to look forward to. But when the great golden lion, son of the emperor of the north, comes, Aslan, the snow begins to melt. and it can be spring again, meaning new life comes. Lewis writes this so that we would kind of get a perspective of what it is in God's kingdom that he's shown up. When Jesus shows up, death starts working backwards, meaning it doesn't have a grip anymore. It's over. And so when we think about Christmas, singing is really what it's all about, because there should be a song in our heart. I remember somebody wrote years ago, and I have the quote, but I don't have it with me this morning. It says, it doesn't matter how well you sing, but if you have a song. We all should have a song. I don't know about you, but I, every once in a while, I'll wake up and I'll have hymns in my head. All kinds of different hymns. A lot of them by Wesley, Charles Wesley. That's why I have a son named Wesley. And I just glory in those hymns. And I, you know, after the first verse, I'm lost. I don't know about you, but verses 2, 3, and 4 are gone. But I got the first one, and I'll sing those over and over again. And they bring joy to my life. In fact, this is what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verses 19 to 20. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Now, I love that last phrase. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, which is Paul's way of saying some of you shouldn't sing out loud. But that song should still be in your heart. And then verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should basically be celebrative all the time. Now, does that mean we ignore the hard things of life? No, but we realize it's not going to overwhelm us. It's not going to kill us. We just work through it. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, we're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. And this is why. Because of this season, Advent, Christ is coming. This is to be our ongoing and ever-growing characteristic of our lives, this whole attitude that I just read about from Ephesians. If it hasn't been, what better time than the present to begin this manner of life? Really, our lives, in one sense, and I don't want to be trite here, but in one sense, should be like a musical. That's what Paul just said, that we speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I'm not necessarily advocating that we go up and sing to each other, but that would be kind of fun. But you see what I'm saying? That's the characteristic that comes out of the Word. And if I look at my life and it's not that way, because the world hammers us really hard. We all have issues. Everybody has them. We struggle with how we were raised. What kind of input did we get from our parents? What kind of treatment did we get when we grew up in school? What type of experiences have we had in work? What kind of successes? What kind of failures? How have those impacted us? We all have those, every one of us. But here in the midst of all that, the Bible says, rejoice. Jesus has come. So these things don't have to roll over us and crush us. As we look at the ways to celebrate Christmas, we may want to perhaps change the order. First, we may need to say that we ought to be amazed at God, a God that would act in such a way and do this very thing. And then maybe ponder the truth of all of that, which would lead us to glorify and praise Him. And then that would motivate us to share this message of celebration. One person wrote this, what we need is not a concession to modern man, but a concentration of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to really celebrate Christmas. How will you celebrate? What will occupy our minds? What will motivate our focus? I just want to close with a couple comments. So I mentioned it was C.S. Lewis's birthday on Friday. He has one of the greatest quotes of all time concerning the person of Jesus Christ. He says in Mere Christianity that you have to accept him either as a liar, a lunatic, or God, There's no middle ground. He did not leave us any middle ground. So the question is do we believe? And if we do, then part of our, the tenor of our lives, the part of way of how we live is spelled out, I think, in the words of this hymn. Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born, and God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great inbreaking into history. Thank you that you have come, that you have come in the person of Jesus Christ, that you have infused our lives with your Spirit if we know you. And I pray, Lord, this morning that if there is somebody here that doesn't know you, maybe they've been going to church a long time, but they've never really come to know you, that you would touch their heart. And for those of us who have known you, some of us for a long time, may that initial joy that we experienced in knowing you be rekindled in our hearts, because we've heard this message and we want to celebrate Christmas in a biblical way, in a way that would truly delight you. Be with us as we prepare. Be with us as we ponder this season. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.